We now come to a commandment that, if you look at it on the surface, you would think has absolutely no relevance to you whatsoever. Thou shalt not murder. And I guess I would ask, when was the last time you plotted and executed the demise of a fellow human being? You probably have not done that, even if you've experienced road rage. By the way, show of hands, how many of you have ever gotten angry while you drive? Just be honest here. I'll raise both hands. But how many of you have run somebody off the road because you were angry at them? I was worried about you for a minute there. Yet I'd venture to say that everybody in this room has gotten away with murder. Because of the way we'll discover the commandment not only reads here, but is widened later on by Jesus Christ. But before we get into that, I want to share this little story with you. Did you know that there's actually a town in the world that they're making it a law against dying? Now that sounds weird, doesn't it? But listen to this. It's from the Associated Press. In one Brazilian farm town, it could soon be against the law to die. The town doesn't have any more room to bury the dead. A federal law prevents the town from expanding its cemetery. And to protest that law, the mayor is suggesting that the town council outlaw death. Residents would be told to take good care of their health in order not to die. And they're warned that infractors will be held responsible for their actions. Okay, so what are you going to do to somebody if they're dead? Like raise them up from the dead and kill them again? It's bizarre. Now, all of that aside, virtually every culture, every society historically has laws against murder. This is not the only one. We read about it in the Bible in God's top 10. But virtually every culture has laws against it because it's been a problem with man from the beginning. The first crime committed, Genesis chapter 4, was homicide as Cain killed Abel. And it doesn't matter if there are stones or clubs or knives or guns and bombs. Man has always had that propensity deep within to take another human life. Now here we are in the United States of America, a so-called developed country. By the way, we are one of 11 so-called developed countries, and our country has the highest rate of homicide in the world. You have a one chance in 153 that you will be murdered in this country. It is estimated that intentional killing, that includes murder and suicide, is the fourth highest cause of death in the United States. First is heart disease, second is cancer, third is accidents, automobile accidents, and fourth is intentional killing or murder. So it is a relevant topic in general to talk about. Now, something interesting besides those stats that I just quoted is this thought. If you could execute this kind of a crime and be given a large sum of money, knowing you would never be caught, would you do it? That's an interesting question. A group of researchers actually asked people in America that question. And here's the results. They said, quote, 7% of us say that they would murder someone for enough money. That's about one in every 14 people. Whether they could actually pull the trigger is another question, but for 36 million of us, they would be willing to consider the offer. Now, our text today is a very short verse of Scripture. It's found in verse 13. You think, well, you could finish this skip in about 3 minutes. It says, thou shalt not murder. That's the old King James. You shall not murder. Four words. That's the text. In Hebrew, it's even shorter. Two words. Lo retzach is the Hebrew. No murder. Now, if you have an old King James and it says, thou shalt not kill, it reads differently than what I just read to you, you shall not murder. And the new translations have given it an accurate correction. It is not the word kill, it is the word murder. There are several words in Hebrew for kill. There is a word for murder, and reitzach is the word, and that's the word that is used. And why is that important? Because though the Bible says you shall not murder, it does not prohibit other kinds of killing. For instance, the just war. God, in the same commandments, gives them laws of going to battle. Or judicial executions, capital punishment, is written into the same law that says you shall not murder. That's something we want to look at next week. We'll spend a little more time in it. But this is confined to murder. That's the commandment. And murder can be defined as the intentional killing of another human being for personal reasons. The intentional killing of another human being for personal reasons. So this morning, what we want to look at is, first of all, the premise of this command. To have a commandment like this, you shall not murder, presupposes an ideal, a belief system. There's a premise involved. And the premise is that life is sacred. Now, listen carefully to this. The way one views death is determined by the way one views life. Your view about the importance of life or the non-importance of life will determine how you view the ending of that life. So, for instance, if you see life as a gift of God, that we are given by a creator the gift of life, then you see life as very sacred. There's a sanctity of life built into the fabric of that belief system. Thus, to put an end to that life defies the Creator's intention. However, if you see life as petty and expendable and merely a biological function, and you are here as a fortuitous accident, and just accidental circumstances happened, and here we are on earth, then to end life is simply a biological action. So the way you determine death is by how you and I view life. I'll give you an example of that. Prince Clement went to his emperor Napoleon and told Napoleon that Napoleon's plan, his war plan, would cost 100,000 lives. And Napoleon said, his response, "Oh, what are the lives of just 100,000 men to me?" That was his view of life, thus his view of death. So, what is the current belief system in our culture regarding life? Well, we evolved, right? We're an accident. We're an advanced animal. And so here we are in our educational systems telling kids, look, kids, you just evolved from lower forms of life to this higher form of life that you are now. You are a biological fluke, an accident. For instance, listen to this article from the American Journal of Pediatrics a few years back by Dr. Peter Singer. Quote, "We can no longer base our ethics on the idea that human beings are a special form of creation made in the image of God and singled out from all other animals and alone possessing an immortal soul." Okay. So, it just makes sense then, does it not, that if you keep telling kids you're just animals, why should we be surprised if they start acting like animals and taking lives and expending lives and the murder rate goes up? Why should we be aghast at that when we're telling them all they are a bunch of animals? And then on top of that, pouring billions of dollars into the media industry where that your children, young, impressionable children, are watching 25 violent acts per hour on television. It reinforces that. But the Bible teaches us that there is a sanctity of life, that life is a gift from our Creator. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, "The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living being." In Hebrew, nephesh, a living soul. It is that basic premise that has been accepted, adopted by our founding fathers so that when they wrote the laws originally of this country, they had that in their minds, did they not? The Declaration of Independence, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Moreover, the Bible teaches us that not only is life a gift from a Creator, that we just didn't evolve by accident, but that we, as human beings, are the highest order of God's creation. That we are, in fact, in what the Bible calls the image of God. What does that mean? It means several things. It means, number one, that we're capable of conceptual thought. We can have original ideas. It means, number two, that we can imagine. Three, that we can create and be artistic. It means, number four, that we can produce complexity. We can take simple things and move them along to more complexity. Animals can't do that. It means also, number five, that we are a Trinity. Just like there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we have body, soul, and spirit. And six, it means that we have an eternal capacity. We believe there's something beyond ourselves. We yearn for something more. I've never seen my dog pray. I've never seen my dog wonder and ponder the meaning of life. It lives by instinct. You feed it, you pet it, it's happy forever. You come home and it's like a new trick you've done. He's home again. He's just thrilled at that. But mankind is distinct from all other creative orders, made in the image of God, able to communicate with the Creator. So that is the premise, life is sacred. Let's move on to something else. Number two, the problem with this command. There is a problem with it. And you know what the problem is? Us. We're the problem. In that command, thou shalt not kill, there's no problem with the command. There's problem with the thou part. Paul the Apostle put it this way, I know that the law is good, holy, just, but I am carnal, said Paul, sold under sin. Paul said the problem is with Paul, not with what God commanded. You may remember that when the children of Israel were before Mount Sinai, when the laws were handed down, that they said to Moses, Moses, you go to Mount Sinai and you listen to God, and whatever God tells you to tell us, we will obey everything. That's quite a statement. We'll obey all that God tells you to tell us. God responds to what they said by remarking, oh, that my people had such a heart within them to do my commandments. God recognized the problem is they don't have the capacity. They don't have the heart. There's something defiled within man. Man has fallen because of that sin nature. What did Jeremiah say? The heart is deceitful above everything else, desperately wicked. Who can know it? A few years ago, when Franklin Graham was being interviewed by Good Morning America, the interviewer tried to trip him up because Franklin goes into different parts of the world and is head of the Samaritan's Purse, that great relief organization. And the interviewer said, Franklin, doesn't this bother you when you see all of this corruption and war? And doesn't it ever get to you? And Franklin said, it's sad, but it doesn't surprise me. And Franklin always likes to share the gospel whenever he's interviewed. And he said this, the Bible says the heart of man is desperately wicked, and this is the result. And that's why Jesus was sent into the world to save us from that sin. So you look around and you see the world, and it's evidence of this. By the way, this answers the question, why aren't we any better after all this time? You know, you think after several thousand years, seeing the sin, the murder, etc., that we'd sort of have this thing figured out by now and figure out how to get over it. And so we often ask the question, well, what is the problem with us? Is the real problem with us the liberal media? No. Is the real problem the Democrats? No. Is the real problem the Republicans? No. Is the real problem the United Nations? No. Is the real problem Congress? No. The real problem is deep in the heart of every man and woman, fallen from God's ideal. That's the problem with the command, is the sinful nature that we have. This is what James said in James 4, verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and you covet, but you cannot have what you want. So God has given the standard, thou shalt not kill. You shall not murder. And the problem isn't that we have guns or we have too much access to guns. The problem is the heart of sinful man. Now, I don't like to quote Sigmund Freud very often, but here's one quote that I would say we track on this one. Freud said, the very emphasis of this commandment, thou shalt not kill, makes it certain that we are descended from an endlessly long chain of generations of murderers whose love of murder was in their blood, as perhaps also in ours. Let me share one other story, an example of how that our view of life will determine our view of death. It's a true story. I was in India when this happened. Let me give you the scenario. Let's say you're on a bus, a public transportation in India, and you notice something, that on the road there's not only a bus, you're in it, but there's ox cart and camels and cows and people and bicycles and rickshaws, and they're just sort of all going like this. That's the road rules in India. Talk about road rage. It's just everywhere. It's pandemonium. So that whenever you drive, you have to just always honk your horn and keep your eyes open. That's just standard operating procedure. The bus driver going down the road suddenly has to make a quick split decision, for he sees in front of him a cow walking across the road. And off to the other side, the only place he could possibly go to avoid the cow is a human being walking. So he has to make a quick value judgment as to which life is more important to expend or to kill, the cow or the human. Which does he choose? True story, by the way. He kills the human being to save the sacred cow, because in his ideology, in Hinduism, the cow is a higher reincarnated order than the man. And the man dies. Because that value system of life is now translated into the value system of death. So here we are in our country, this is why I'm worried, where animals are now having rights. And the value of animals is going higher and higher, and the value of humans is getting lower and lower. So we can expend human life in the womb, but we can give animals rights. And so the whole value system changes of life and of death. Let's finally end on this note, number three, the passion against the command. The passion that is contrary to the command. The real problem, where it starts, as we mentioned, it's in the heart. But it's translated into sinful anger. Now I'm going to ask you to turn with me in closing to Matthew chapter 5 this morning. Matthew chapter 5. And I'm having you turn to the Sermon on the Mount, because Jesus Christ brings clarity to this whole issue of murder on the Sermon on the Mount when he addresses the subject directly in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and 22. He says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, which could be translated, you worthless idiot, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hell fire. Wow. Reminds me of that story of the 8-year-old boy going to school. And on the way home, his mother was driving him back home from school, and the little 8-year-old boy said, Mom, where's all the idiots? And she said, what on earth are you talking about? He goes, well, Dad drove me to school this morning and he found 8 of them. Now, you got to know that when Jesus gave this part of the Sermon on the Mount, as people were listening, a hush fell over the crowd. Kind of a uh-oh hush. As they realized they were guilty of murder. Jesus was now addressing a crowd full of murderers. They had all gotten away with murder. Because he widens the definition of murder and the penalty to its widest possible usage. Whoever is angry without a cause, whoever ever gives these kind of signals in speech, you fool, you idiot, is also in danger of judgment. Notice that Jesus speaks of anger. Look at the word again, whoever is angry. You know, it is interesting. Jesus could have used a couple of different words in Greek that would be translated anger. The most common, perhaps, is the Greek word thumos, which means a heated, a rage. It's a quick, impulsive, you fly off the handle, you have an outburst of vengeful anger at somebody, but it's quick. You fly off the handle. The word Jesus used, however, was the word orgizo. And it means something different. It's a word that means a brooding, seething, nurtured anger. It's holding a grudge, holding it tightly, nurturing it, keeping it alive, refusing to let it go. It's the attitude that says, well, I can forgive, but I'll never forget. That's orgizo. That's that brooding, seething, long-term anger. So, do we commit murder? Yes, by this definition, we do. Whenever we hold on to a grudge over time, we murder. Whenever we slander somebody with our words, we murder. Whenever we gossip as if to tear down somebody or listen to gossip because, ooh, I like it, we murder. Jesus widens that definition out to its widest possible usage. Now think about this. We probably wouldn't, without the Sermon on the Mount, place anger and murder in the same camp. We wouldn't do it. Okay, yeah, we've been angry at people before. We've even said, I wish they were dead, but we wouldn't follow through with it. That's just the point. Because you wouldn't follow through with it with the action, the attitude is still there. The problem isn't with the hands, it's with the heart. So that it doesn't diminish the guilt one iota. By the way, you'll notice something about people who do commit any kind of crime, including murder. They will often justify their actions somehow. Well, the reason I did it is because, or they deserved it. You don't know what they did to me. Adolf Hitler, in his mind, justified what he called the Jewish solution. He justified it. He justified the killing of 6 million Jews, severely retarded people, gypsies, etc. It was all justified. The people who perpetrated the Crusades justified what they did. Every person involved in a jihad, a holy war, including people who fly airplanes into World Trade Centers, all have some deep reason that they think is justified for what they do. And it's that kind of self-deceit that Jesus is dealing with. All right, let's close on this note, because I'd hate to just say amen at this point. Let's read on in the Sermon on the Mount the next few verses, because Jesus now gives us the remedy for the sinful anger that is the seed of murder in the heart. And in one word or two words, here it is, the remedy: active forgiveness. Active forgiveness. In the next few verses, verse 23, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're in the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there until you have paid the last penny. I want to give you three parts of this remedy. Here it is. Number one, admit it. If there's a problem with anger, admit it. Notice in verse 23, if you're going to the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you. So you get the picture. Here's a guy with a lamb, an animal, and he takes it to the temple and he brings it to the priest and he's going to go through this holy ritual of worship. And suddenly he remembers, oh yeah, I got that thing going on with that guy. Just not getting along and I'm so angry. You admit it and you stop, Jesus said. Many people will never admit the problem, and if you don't admit the problem, you never find the solution. From the perspective of a pastor who has talked to numbers of couples over the years, I've heard things like this. Well, we don't have a problem. This is usually the man. Not always. Not always. But often. We don't have a problem. She has the problem. Well, if that's where you live, you're never going to find the solution that will bring you two together. So, remedy number one, admit it. Remedy number two, correct it. It says, go your way. First be reconciled, and then go offer your gift. Now think about that. Sometimes the shortest distance between two points is not a straight line. You can't just say, well, I'm just going to go to God and we'll pray. I'll talk to him about it. No. If you're going to God, you stop. You go reconcile with the person first, then you continue with the worship. Folks, listen. Sometimes worship is not enhanced by better worship music. Sometimes worship is not enhanced by better preaching. Sometimes worship is enhanced by better relationships. You have the connection with God because you made it right first with somebody else. Story about Leonardo da Vinci. He was painting his famous work, The Last Supper, and he was painting the face of Christ. And in the process, he had a blow-up, an argument with one of his acquaintances. And he was so angry, so enraged. After the argument, he went back to fill in the details of the face of Jesus Christ. And he couldn't do it. He just couldn't do it. He put down his brushes and he found the offended brother and he asked for forgiveness. And only then could he fill in the details, the delicate details of the most lovely face, the face of Jesus. Sometimes the heaviest load you can carry is a pack of grudges. Admit it. Correct it. Three, and we close on this note, expedite it. Notice that Jesus said in verse 25, go to him quickly. Do it quickly, urgently. Never allow bitterness to stay there and build and seethe. It'll keep you separated. Ephesians 4 says, be angry and do not sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Or as Phyllis Diller put her spin on it, she said, never go to bed mad, stay up and fight. There's wisdom in that. Instead of saying, shut up, we'll talk in the morning. No. Stay up. Try to bring it to a resolve and an understanding. Never let the sun go down in your wrath. So, what have we learned? We've learned that murder is a sin because it defies God's intention since He created life. We found, number two, that man is the problem, not the commandment. There's sin deep in the heart of man. And we learned, number three, that when we, by our attitudes and our words, are destroying somebody's reputation, that is tantamount to the sin of murder. Sally went to her Bible class one day at her Christian college, and her professor up on the board had a very interesting piece. He had a big bullseye from a target range put up on a corkboard at the front of the classroom. He said, students, today you're going to do something that probably you're going to enjoy. I want you to draw the person you don't like. And there were darts on a table. You put the face of that person up there that represents the person you hate, you're angry at, you have a grudge against, and you can throw darts at that person. They said, this is great. So they drew their pictures. One girl drew a picture of another girl who stole her boyfriend. Somebody drew his younger brother. Somebody drew their parents. Some of them put great detail so they knew who it was. They put those pictures up on the bullseye and they threw darts at it and they were laughing and having a great time, and some threw it so hard that the face was distorted and the bullseye was ripped up. When all the laughing was done, the professor pulled the darts off, pulled the pictures off, pulled the bullseye off, and underneath was a picture of the face of Jesus. And a hush fell over that classroom. The most poignant sermon ever preached to those students was on that day as they looked at the mangled face of Jesus put there by their own darts, their own hatred. And the professor, before the class ended, said one simple sentence out of Matthew 25, "Inasmuch as you have done it to one of these, the least of my brethren, you have done it to me." That, in a nutshell, is this message. Thou shalt not murder. Now, next week, since we have opened up this commandment, we have still several unanswered issues. If the Bible says thou shalt not kill, what about capital punishment? If the Bible says thou shalt not kill, what about war? What about things like euthanasia, abortion, suicide? That's what we want to pick up next time.